the sunshine to warm the summer breeze. We need the showers for thirsty flowers and trees. We need a little rest and labor, the love of friend and neighbor. But there's one thing we need far more than these. Above all else, the world needs Jesus. While shadows fall and hopes grow dim, He is the best of earth's possessions. Above all else, the world needs him. Oh, he can lift a soul from dark despair, save from sin and answer prayer. There's not another friend like Jesus. Above all else, the world needs Jesus. Above all else, the world needs him. Oh, he can lift a soul from dark despair, save from sin and answer prayer. There's not another friend like Jesus. Above all else, the world needs Jesus. Above all else, the world needs him.
Let's stand, please, everyone standing. Now we're going to ask all the children, third grade down to 4 years old. Now listen carefully. The nursery this week is taking care of three-year-olds on down. So all the children, third grade on down, there's a place for them. So at this time every night, we'll have all the children, third grade down to 4 years old, follow my wife and Mrs. Brubaker for the Children's Bible Hour. All the children, third grade down to 4 years old. Now I'm going to give you a little challenge, and I'm going to help you with it. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Nehemiah. Now, the best way to find Nehemiah, number one, if you have a Scofield Bible, that is page 542. If you don't have a Scofield, go to Psalms. Go back toward Genesis. You'll be at Job, Esther, and then Nehemiah. All right, Nehemiah, please, chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. Beginning with verse 17. And as we read the text, then I want to encourage you to keep your Bible open, because we're going to notice several things in Nehemiah chapter 3. All right, Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 through 20 is our text. It says, "Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words which he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, What is this thing that ye do? Will we ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." Thank you very much. You may be seated. The book of Nehemiah opens with Nehemiah busy in the duties of cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes. Now, the office of the cupbearer doesn't sound like much to us today, But it was very important and influential in the day of Nehemiah. You see, the duties of the cupbearer were these. Before giving anything to the king to drink, he would always sample it in the palm of his hand. And upon finding that it was fit for royalty, he would proceed to give it to the king. Now, the reason why this office was so important, that many times the cupbearer had access to the king in the king's most familiar and freest moments. And many times the king would let the cupbearer in on the confidential goings-on in the palace. So Nehemiah is busy with his royal duties. And one of his Jewish brothers, Hanani, rushes into the palace. Now it's evident that there is a burden upon Hanani's heart. And so Nehemiah asks him the burden of his heart, and Hanani says, "The walls of Jerusalem are lying in rubble and ruin. The children of Israel are scattered, and they're reproached by their surrounding enemy." Now you see, in Nehemiah's day, walls were a fortification. And the statement was, if a city had no walls, it was no city at all. And so with this in mind, I like what Nehemiah 1 in verse 4 says. It says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept certain days and mourned and fasted before the God of heaven." You see, ladies and gentlemen, Nehemiah knew that because there were no walls, it would only be a matter of time until the Jewish nation was exterminated. Well, Nehemiah kept silent under this burden for some time. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, one day the king asked Nehemiah why he was so sad. And the Bible says that when the king inquired about his sad countenance, he was sore afraid. Why? You see, ladies and gentlemen, to be sad in the presence of royalty was an insult to the king. And it could mean capital punishment. But Nehemiah proceeds to tell him the burden of his heart. And he says, "The walls of Jerusalem are lying in rubble and ruin. The children of Israel are scattered." And then he said something that struck a chord in the heart of Artaxerxes. He said, "And the graves of my ancestors have been ravished." Now, graves were sacred things. And Artaxerxes knew how he would feel if the graves of his ancestors had been ravished. So Nehemiah proceeds to tell him the situation, and then he asked for a leave of absence. Now here again, that could be an insult to the king. Again, to be in the presence of royalty was to be the epitome of joy. And to ask for a leave of absence could have been an insult to the king. But God touched Artaxerxes' heart, and he granted Nehemiah a leave of absence for 52 days. And Nehemiah did the seemingly impossible thing of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. Tonight I'm speaking on the subject, "Let's build revival gates." Now in Nehemiah chapter 3, you have 10 gates that are mentioned by name. Now don't get nervous. I'm not going to preach on 10 gates. Now actually, there were 12 gates. Nehemiah 8 in verse 16, the gate of Ephraim. Nehemiah 12 in verse 39, of the prison gate. So I may preach on all 12 gates, you see. Now listen carefully, the number 12 is indicative of governmental completeness. It is interesting to read Revelation chapters 21 and 22 and find how many times the number 12 is used, governmental completeness. We Baptists say that we have the ideal church polity. We have a democracy. That's not the ideal. The ideal is a theocracy. God wants to run our church. And you see, there was only one nation that ever had a theocracy, and that was the nation of Israel, and they rejected the theocracy. They said, we want a king to go before us in battle, and we want to be like the other nations. So the number 12, governmental completeness. All right, the number 10, Nehemiah chapter 3, 10 gates, is indicative of responsibility toward God and responsibility toward man. You have 10 commandments, some responsibility toward God, some responsibility toward man. I want to say, if God ever gives a genuine revival to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, there are responsibilities toward God and responsibilities toward man. Now, to set your mind at ease, I am only going to preach on three gates. The average fundamental Baptist preacher only has enough intelligence to have 3 points in his message. So I'm going to preach on three gates from Nehemiah chapter 3. Will you notice, please, number 1. I call this the gate of salvation. Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 1. The sheep gate. It says, then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priest. They built the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even the tower of Mia unto the tower of Hananeel. They sanctified it under the tower of Hananeel. All right, the sheep gate. The sheep gate was the gate where the priest would take his offering through the sheep gate and then into the tabernacle to make it at the brazen altar. So the sheep gate represents the cross of Jesus Christ. It is interesting, folks. Nehemiah chapter 3 begins with the sheep gate and it ends with the sheep gate. I want to say the child of God can never get away from the cross of Christ. It was at the cross where I first saw the light. And the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now, bless God, because of the sheep gate, I can be happy all the day. Now listen, every single goat, every single dove, every single lamb that was slain in the Old Testament pointed to that one great sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in the New Testament. John 1 and verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God. John 1 and verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Isaiah 53 and verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Get it? He is brought as a lamb before the slaughter, and as a sheep before shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. So the sheep gate points to the cross of Jesus Christ. Now listen carefully. In Nehemiah chapter 3, you have 10 gates. Every gate needed to be repaired except one. You know what gate that was? If you're thinking the sheep gate, you're wrong. Will you notice, please, verse 26? I like this. The only gate that did not need to be repaired was a water gate. Isn't that interesting? Not that mess in Washington. But the water gate didn't need to be repaired. Now, you know why? Because still water in the Bible is a picture of the Word of God. John 3 and verse 5, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So ladies and gentlemen, the two ingredients in salvation is the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And the water gate did not need to be repaired. I was preaching in a college that takes a different textual position than Ambassador Baptist College takes. And the young man came to me after hearing me preach, and he asked me a tremendous question. He said, Brother Comfort, he said, I take the same position on the text that you take. And I had quoted in my message that day, Psalm 138 in verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy hill and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Get it? For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And I said the only thing on planet earth that God has exalted above his name is this book right here. And he said, Brother Comfort, if that is true, then why are we tampering with that which is exalted above the name of Jesus Christ? What a wonderful question. And you know what? Some of these people right now that are embracing the English Standard Version, in 10 years they're going to be embracing another version. Because 10 years ago they were embracing the New American Standard Version. And before that they were taking the American Standard Version of 1901. And they're saying that the Watergate keeps need to be brought up to date. I've got news for them. Praise God, it doesn't need to be repaired. It's all right just like it is. Psalm 12 and verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119 verse 130, the entrance of thy word giveth light, O Lord. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Psalm 119 verse 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Psalm 119 verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Proverbs 30 and verse 5, every word of God is pure, and he is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock into pieces? Matthew 24:35, Mark 13:31, Luke 21:33, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Aren't you glad the Watergate didn't need to be repaired? It's all right just like it is, praise God. Now somebody said, now wait a minute, Brother Comfort. You're telling me the sheep gate pictures the cross of Christ, and the sheep gate needed to be repaired. Why did the sheep gate need to be repaired? All right, now listen carefully. In the Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen, the blood covered the sins of the people. But in the New Testament, the blood of Jesus Christ did not cover the sins of the people. It took them away altogether. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year into year make the comers thereunto perfect. You see, when they made those sacrifices, it covered the sins, pointing to the cross of Christ. Hebrews 10 and verse 4, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Hebrews 10 and verse 6, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, get it, which can never take away sin. I was reared in a Roman Catholic church. I would go into the mass and the priest would give me the wafer and he would take the wine. And he would say, now that wine and that wafer actually becomes the body and the blood of Christ. And he said, when you partake of that mass, you are crucifying Jesus Christ all over again. But I like what Hebrews 10:12 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what? Sat down at the right hand of God. Here's an interesting thing, folks. Look at the furniture in the tabernacle. There was one article of furniture that was not there. You know what that was? It was a chair. Why? Because the priest's work was never done. But when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, he ascended up to heaven, and now he's seated at the right hand of God. Why? Because the work's done. It is finished. Now, listen carefully. Here's what I believe, Brother Tory. I believe that when Jesus died on Calvary, and then the Bible says he descended into the lower parts of the earth. Now, you are aware that in Hades or Sheol, there were two compartments. There was Abraham's bosom, paradise, and hell. All right. Now, those who were in Abraham's bosom were there because their sins were covered. Now, what did Jesus Christ preach when he descended into the lower parts of the earth? I think he preached three words. It is finished. Your sins are no longer covered. Now they've been taken away. Hallelujah. You know, I'm a bargain hunter. And every time I've been here, Brother Lashley's taken me to this shoe place where you can get the good shoes for a minimal price. I have a pair of Bostonian shoes I got last time I was here, and I think I paid about $30 for them. They're $100 shoes. And everything I get, I buy on a bargain. I tell my preacher boys, don't buy anything retail. You can always get it on a bargain. And everything I get on a bargain. Now, when I got my wife, I really got a bargain. She got the short end of it, but I got a bargain. You know, the greatest bargain I ever had, Isaiah 1:18, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And when I came to Christ, he said, I will remove your sins as far as the east is from the west, never to remember them against me anymore. You know what science tells us today? Every day east is getting farther away from the west. Well, bless God. Every day my sins are getting farther away from the eyes of God, and he'll remember them against me no more. Now, in John chapter 5, at the sheep gate, there is a pool called Bethesda. And the story has it that there were many sick people that crowded around the pool of Bethesda. And they waited till an angel came down and troubled the water. And the first one put into the water was made whole. Well, there was a man that had been impotent for 38 years. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is a picture of the human race around the cross of Christ. You see, all those were sick. They weren't sick in the same way. Some were lepers. Some were impotent. Some were blind. You see, all of us tonight are sick. Galatians 3 and verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin. Psalm 14, 2 and 3. The Lord looked down upon heaven, upon the children of men, to see if there were any that did understand and seek after God. Behold, they are together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, folks, we may not be sick in the same way. For instance, some people are adulterers. All men are not adulterers. Some people are liars. All men are not liars. Some people are blasphemers. All people are not blasphemers. We're sick. We may not be sick in the same way. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever seen yourself as sick? Now, Pastor, here's one of my burdens. I go into churches like this, and I believe there are kids in this building or even grown-ups who have grown up in Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, and you know the language, but you've never seen yourself as sick around the sheep gate. Now, here's what we have done. We have taught our kids to parrot phrases. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, Jesus died for me. Yes, I want him to come into my heart. And they go through that whole scenario, never seeing themselves as a dirty, filthy, hell-deserving sinner. Have you ever seen yourself like that? If you've never seen yourself like that, you're not saved. Well, Jesus Christ goes to the man that's been impotent for 38 years, and he said, would you like to be made whole? He said, yes, sir, I would. But he said, when the waters are troubled, there's no man here to put me into the pool to get healed. And Jesus said, all right, if you'd like to be made whole, take up your bed and walk. I like what John 5 and verse 9 says, and immediately the man was made whole. Somebody said, do you believe in instantaneous salvation? That's the only kind there is, folks. When you come to Christ, immediately you're made whole. All right, let's build revival gates. Number one, the sheep gate. Now go down, please, to Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 3. And I call this the gate of soul winning. Matthew 3 and verse 3, Nehemiah 3 and verse 3. It says, but the fish gate did the sons of Hasenaiah build, who also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. Now listen carefully. The fish gate was pointing toward the Mediterranean Sea. And nobody would have had to tell you where the fish gate was. Your nose would tell you where the fish gate was. It was here that they would take the fish from the Mediterranean Sea and take them through the fish gate to the marketplace. So let's build the fish gate. I parallel this to Matthew 4, 18 through 20. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, here's a connotation. If you're following Jesus, you're going to be involved in soul winning. I'll tell you what, I was challenged tonight when I came to the service. Brother Mineta picked us up, and he told me he has been in the bus ministry for 46 years. And I think of some of the laymen across this country, and I say, Lord, I'm not even worthy to tie their shoelaces. Here's a man that has given his life to the bus ministry for 46 years, and I'm talking to people that have been saved 46 years, and you've never won a soul to Jesus Christ. God help you. If you can't remember the last time you opened your Bible and you presented to somebody the plan of salvation, are you listening? You're backslidden. Can you remember the last time you opened your Bible and you presented to a person the plan of salvation? Now, there are two key words to the book of Nehemiah that are key ingredients to being a soul winner. The first word is the word prayer. The book of Nehemiah begins with prayer, Nehemiah 1 verse 4. It ends with prayer, Nehemiah 13 and verse 31. Here's what I'm convinced of. Nobody is saved unless somebody's prayed for him. Now, I challenge you, ladies and gentlemen, pray specifically this week. Now, I may talk people into coming down an aisle, but if they come down an aisle because I've talked them into it, when I'm gone, they're going to be gone. But I'll tell you what, if they come down an aisle because you prayed for them, you mark it down. They're going to be around long after the evangelist is gone. When I started in evangelism, some 50 years ago, I made it a point to send out a preparation packet. And in that preparation packet, I always include Operation Prayer. And I encourage the church to circulate a prayer list months before I get there. I never will forget my first year in evangelism before I was married. I went into a church in Michigan. Pastor met me on a Saturday and he said, Brother Comfort, he said, here's the prayer list that my folks have been praying for now for 2 months. He said, I'd like for you to pray for them in your devotions. So I prayed for them in my devotions, prayed for them before the service at night. And every night we're checking off names on the prayer list, checking off names. I came back 3 years later for another meeting. I was married at this time, and the pastor met me on Saturday, and he gave me that same prayer list. And he said, Brother Comfort, I want to show you something. He said, do you know that everybody that was saved on this prayer list is now serving God in this local church? He said, this lady is the president of the women's missionary group on the prayer list. Said, this lady on the prayer list that God saved is now leading the choir. This man that got saved that was on the prayer list is now a trustee. This man that was on the prayer list that was saved is now a deacon. And ladies and gentlemen, I challenge you, go after those for whom you have prayed. I prayed 33 years for my daddy to be saved. 33 years. I preached on June 23rd, 1986 on a Monday night in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, and my daddy came down the aisle to get saved. Prayer. So the first key ingredient is the word prayer. The second key ingredient is a dirty four-letter word. Now please excuse me. Brother Brubaker has known me now for 56 years. And he has never heard me tell a dirty joke. He has never heard me say anything that has a double meaning. And so I hesitate to mention this dirty four-letter word in a mixed congregation. But here it is. Are you ready? W-O-R-K. Work. Work. Do you know in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 23, Nehemiah said, we didn't even stop to sleep. He said, we didn't stop until our clothes got so dirty that we had to come down off the wall and we had to wash our clothes. And then when the clothes were washed, we went back to work. And I want to say no church is a good church where one man does it all. Now, some of you tonight, bless your heart, you may think that you're paying Brother Jenkins to win people to Christ. Let me explain something to you. There is a difference if everybody gets involved or if one person gets involved. Many years ago at the Bill Rice Ranch, Bill Third and I organized a preacher's meeting that we had every year. And I never will forget the first preacher's meeting, we had a man that pastored a church running about 2,000. And he said in his message, he said, you know, I tried to instill into my people that the Bible does not teach that preachers are to be soul winners. I tried to instill that Christians are to be soul winners. So he said, here's what I did. On Sunday night, I brought two people to the platform. And he said, I came to this man and I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down the congregation, bring one person back with you. Then go down and bring another person back with you. And then go down and bring another person back with you. And I want you to repeat that cycle 8 times. Obviously, when he finished, there were 9 on this side. He said, now here's different, folks. Here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to go down the congregation and bring one person back with you. And then 2 of you go down. You bring 2 more back with you. And then 4 of you go down. You bring 4 more back with you. And I want you to repeat that cycle 8 times, just like our brother on the other side. However, every time you're going down, everybody is reproducing himself. You know how many there were on this side, ladies and gentlemen? 256. 256. I never will forget what your pastor told me 3 years ago. He said, Brother Comfort, we are an evangelistic church, but we're not a soul-winning church. And I will tell you, Brother Gary, that is a story of at least 9 out of 10 churches in which I preach revival meetings. They are evangelistic, but they're not soul-winning. Can you remember the last time you led a person to Christ? Now listen carefully. In Nehemiah chapter 3, you have the Great Commission repeated. In verse 10, verse 23, verse 28, and verse 29. The Great Commission in Nehemiah 3. You say, no, that's New Testament. All right, here's what it says. Every man repaired over against his own house. Don't you get it? When God saved you, you know what he said? Go home and get your family saved. In John chapter 1, verse 40 and 41, Andrew saved. He gets Jesus and he brings his brother Simon Peter to Jesus. In John chapter 4 and verse 53, the nobleman is saved. He gets his family saved. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 39, the maniac of Gadara is saved. Jesus said, go home and get your family saved. In Acts 16 and verse 15, Lydia is saved. She got her whole family saved. Acts 16 and verse 33, the Philippian jailer is saved. He said, Paul, you can't leave me now. I've got a whole family that needs to be saved. He brought Paul home and got his whole family saved. Now listen carefully. If when you made your profession, if you didn't get a burden for your loved ones to be saved, hey, I don't think you got the real thing. I think you got a counterfeit. Now here's a sad epitaph. I want you to go down to verse 5, please. There was a group south of Jerusalem called the Tekoites. And the Tekoites came up to work on the walls. All right, but notice, please, verse 5. Next unto them, the Tekoites repaired. Get it. But their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. So the leaders of the Tekoites were standing back and they were saying, we want to brag on the walls. We want to brag on the process, but we're not going to get our hands dirty helping. There are people in Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church tonight who want to brag on Pastor Jenkins. Oh, God has given us a wonderful pastor. But their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Let's build the gate of soul winning. In closing, number 3, go please to Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 13. And I call this the gate of sanctification. The gate of sanctification. Verse 13. It says, the valley gate repaired Hanun, the inhabitants of Zanoah, they built it and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof 1,000 cubits on the wall under the dung gate. The dung gate was the place where they would sweep all the waste in a pile. They would take it through the dung gate. They would go down to the valley of Gehenna, which was a perpetual incinerator, and they would burn all the garbage in the city in the valley of Gehenna. The dung gate, the gate of sanctification. The Bible says in Titus 2:11 and 12, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Somebody said the grace of God doesn't teach us anything. No, it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldliness. I'm speaking to people in this building tonight who have videos or CDs in your home that make the heart of God weep tonight. Pastor in Birmingham, Alabama said, Brother Comfort, we had to expel a 5-year-old boy from kindergarten. He said the boy was involved in immorality. 5 years old. He called the Christian parents in and he said, is there anything in your home that would make your boy do what he has done? And the couple bowed their head and they said, well, preacher, we do have Playboy Channel coming into our house. Ah, let's get rid of the garbage tonight, ladies and gentlemen. Is there anything in your life tonight that is keeping you from having revival? The foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And the world is waiting out there to see a pure church and to say, if that's Christianity, that's what I want. But I'm afraid many times the world points at us and says, I don't want any part of Christianity. Don't want any part of it because of what I see in the church. Now in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1 it says this, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now pastor, I'm convinced that it is not the sins of the flesh that are keeping us from having revival. I'm convinced it's the sins of the Spirit. You see, most of us are very conscientious about the sins of the flesh because that affects how we appear, and we want to appear right. But we condone those sins of the Spirit because they're beneath the surface. And there are people in this building tonight that are filled with bitterness. I always ask the pastor if I can speak to the combined Sunday school on Sunday morning. And in that Sunday school, I always mention bitterness. I tell my preacher boys this, I don't care where you go in this world, what their language is, what the color of their skin is, there is a sin that is prevalent in any culture, and that is the sin of bitterness. Do you know what heads of mission groups tell us? That the greatest problem they have to deal with their missionaries is interpersonal problems. They can't get along with the other missionaries. Ladies and gentlemen, how in the world are we going to expect God to give us revival when we're filled with bitterness? I was preaching a year ago this time in Castle Rock, Colorado. Dr. Ed Nelson called me up several years ago. He said, "Brother Comfort, in a couple years, I'm going to turn this ministry over to a younger man. But," he said, "I want you to come and I want you to preach a revival meeting the last week before I turn it over." So on Sunday morning in the Sunday school, I preached against bitterness. After the Sunday school hour, a lady left the building. She came back 25 minutes after the morning service started. She came to me after the service. She said, "Brother Comfort, I guess you realize that I left the building and didn't come back until 25 minutes after the morning service started." She said, "You know why? Because in Sunday school, God began to speak to my heart. And I realized that I could not be a candidate for revival and harbor the bitterness that I've had for years." She said, "Brother Comfort, I left the building. I went to the person with whom I was bitter." She said, "Now, Brother Comfort, I'm a candidate for revival." I was preaching in Great Hope Baptist Church, same thing in Sunday school, preaching against bitterness. A man got up in the middle of the message when he came back in before the service. He came to me and he said, "Brother Comfort, you want to know why I left?" He said, "Because I've been bitter toward my wife." And he said, "I realized I could not have revival until I got right with my wife. I left the Sunday school hour, went to my wife in the nursery." He said, "Now I'm a candidate for revival." Ladies and gentlemen, is there anybody you can think of right now, if they came in this building and they made a seat beside of you, you'd like to change seats? Is there anybody, if you were walking down the street and you saw them coming toward you, you'd want to cross the street and go by them on the other side? I want to say, as I said in Sunday school this morning, life is too short to go through it bitter. And I know some people that get up in the morning, they're bitter all day long, and they go to bed the same way. And do you know that God cannot answer your prayers? You may have prayed years for a loved one to be saved and you haven't seen them saved. Is it because of the bitterness you haven't dealt with in your own life? Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice," here it is, "and be a kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now in closing, there were three hindrances to their rebuilding the walls. Number one, you had the ridicule. There were men like Geshem and Tobiah. They stood back and they ridiculed them as they were building the walls. But you know what Nehemiah said? He said, "Hey, I'm too busy doing the work of God. I'm not going to come down from the wall. I'm going to keep building the wall." So the ridicule didn't bother them. All right, number two, there were the raging enemies. You see, the walls were in rubble and ruin. And at any time, the raging enemies could come in and exterminate them. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here tonight to tell you the raging enemies are in Washington, D.C., and they want to close down this building. And I believe the time will come, Pastor, when they will come to you and say, "If you let Ron Comfort preach on Romans chapter 1 about homosexuality, we will withdraw your tax-exempt status." Do any of you know the names Joshua and Caleb Thompson? Any of you know those names? All right, let me tell you about Caleb and Joshua Thompson. Two young men in Texas, preachers. And they had a school. A Mexican-American boy needed to be disciplined. And so the parents came to Joshua, who was the main pastor, and they said, "Please, please don't expel our boy. You can discipline him, but don't expel our boy." So they exercised corporal punishment. Joshua took a switch and used it on the little boy. The parents turned against Joshua and Caleb Thompson. Tonight, ladies and gentlemen, they have been in jail for 7 years for exercising corporal punishment. Joshua, who used the switch, was sentenced to 24 years. Caleb, who watched his brother, was sentenced to 16 years in prison. Now, you ought to go on the website, look up rememberMyBonds.com. Both of these young men have written books, and it will change your life to read those books. No, not even a bit of bitterness in their hearts whatsoever. I wonder if I could respond like that. Caleb was up for parole this year, and he was turned down. And the judge, the lady judge, says, I hope these boys spend every day of those 24 years and 16 years. I want to tell you something, folks. If the federal government can tell you what to think, hate crimes. If they can tell you that you can't discipline your children according to the book of Proverbs, they can also come in this church and tell Brother Jody, listen, you've got to preach an ecumenical message or we're going to close your church down. I believe that day is coming, but you know what I say? If the church is destroyed, it won't be destroyed by the raging enemies. All right, here's the third problem. I want you to go, please, to Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 10. Here was the third problem. And this is the real problem. It says, and Judah said, the strength of the burdens of the bearers is decayed. And there is much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. It wasn't the ridicule. It wasn't the raging enemy. But it was the rubbish that kept them from rebuilding the walls. And ladies and gentlemen, that is our problem tonight. You see, what was happening? There was so much rubbish. They had to take men off the front line. They were vulnerable at any time to the attacks of the raging enemies. Many years ago, the French revolutionists came in and slew King Louis XVII and his beautiful wife, Marie Antoinette. And they started to slay their little boy, Prince Louis XVIII. But they thought they'd have a little fun with him. They called this little boy the little dolphin. He was an effeminate type little boy, and he had golden locks as hair. So they took him down to a woman in town reputed to be a witch. They called her Aunt Mag. So they put the little dolphin before her. She'd push dirty food in front of him. He'd push it back. He'd say, I won't eat that dirty food. She would show him dirty pictures. He would close his eyes. He'd say, I won't look at those dirty pictures. She would tell him dirty things. He'd put his fingers in his ears and he'd say, I won't listen to those dirty jokes you're telling me. He came down with his fist on the table, his golden locks over his eyes, and he said this, listen, lady. He said, I am a child of the king. And I'd rather die than defile myself. I'm a child of the king. God give us people in Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church who would say, I'd rather die than defile myself. I'm a child of the king. Oh, Holy Ghost, revival comes from thee. Send a revival, start the work in me. Thy word declares thou wilt supply our needs. For blessings now, O Lord, I humbly plead. Let's build revival gates. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want the instrumentalists to come tonight and play Nothing Between My Soul and My Savior. Let me ask you tonight, have you been to the sheep gate? Was there a time when you realized you were a lost, hell-deserving sinner? You came to Christ. He took away your sin. He changed your life. And if you died right now, you can give me a Bible reason why you know you're saved. You say, Brother Comfort, I've been to the sheep gate. And if I died right now, I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'm saved. If you can give me a Bible reason why you know you're saved, slip up your hand, please. Keep them up just a moment. If you're not sure, don't be a liar and raise it. Keep them up just a moment. Thank you. You may put them down. I wonder, are there some in the building tonight that say, Brother Comfort, I'm afraid I've never seen myself as a dirty, filthy, hell-deserving sinner. And tonight I see myself that way. And I realize I cannot get to heaven without receiving Christ. And tonight, the best I know how, I'd like to make sure that I'm saved. As Brother Gary comes and helps me look for hands along with the pastor and Brother Matt comes, how many of you would say, Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'd like to make sure, include me in the prayer. Just slip up your hand high and I'll see your hand and remember you in prayer. Anywhere in the building, Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I want to make sure, include me in the prayer. Anywhere, just slip it up high. Anywhere. All right, listen carefully. How many of you in the year of 2010, how many of you in the year of 2010 had the privilege of leading somebody to Christ in the year of 2010? Would you raise your hand, please? I would say, Pastor, about 50 or so. And I'll tell you what, that is outstanding in the average church where I ask that. But folks, let's build the fish gate tonight. I wonder how many of you would say, Brother Comfort, God has spoken to my heart about this matter of soul winning. And tonight I'm making God a promise that God being my helper, my prayer continually is going to be, Dear God, let me win somebody to Christ in the year of 2011. God being my helper, I want to win somebody to Jesus Christ in the year of 2011. I'm not satisfied with being a barren Christian. Will you pray for me? I want to build the gate of soul winning. By God's grace, I want to win somebody to Christ in 2011. If you'd say that, slip up your hand, please. God bless you all over the building. All over the building. Why don't you put this down in your Bible when you go home in the fly leaf? And put this, I ask God on April the 3rd of 2011 to let me win somebody to Christ before the year is over. And when you win that first person to Christ, put his or her name down by that promise to God. All right, here's my third question. Let's build the dung gate. The gate of sanctification. How many of you in the building tonight can say, Brother Comfort, if I know my heart, there's nothing between my soul and my Savior. If I know my heart, it's not the sins of the flesh, it's not the sins of the spirit. If I know my heart, I'm right with God and I'm right with man. If I know my heart, there's nothing between my soul and my Savior. If you can honestly say that, slip up your hand, please. All right, God bless you. God bless you. Now, has God spoken to your heart? You say, Brother Comfort, I need to build the gate of sanctification. There is sin in my life, and God's dealt with my heart. Would you pray for me? By God's grace, I'm going to deal with the sin that the Holy Spirit has put his finger on in my life. Pray for me. Slip up your hand, please, right now. All over the building. All over the building. Pray for me in the balcony, yes, in each section, in each section. Father, help us to build revival gates. Pastor has said that there's been a lot of prayer for this meeting. And Lord, we confess to you that through the years, we've had a lot of meetings at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, but very few real revivals. I pray that you'll give us people tonight that have a heart that yearns to see the power of God manifested in this community that will reach all over Tennessee. We believe that's possible. But Lord, we've got to come to the sheep gate. We've got to come to the fish gate. We've got to come to the dung gate. And so God, I pray that right now as we have this invitation, there will be a quiet, powerful moving. Oh, the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts. And may we just be obedient in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. not of this world's delusive dreams. You say, Brother Comfort, I can't say that. All right, why don't you come tonight to the altar so you can leave here saying there's nothing between my soul and my Savior. Come on tonight to the dung gate. Come to the gate, the fish gate, the gate of soul winning. Whatever God's spoken to you about, come on right now.
Nothing between my soul and the Savior.
God bless you.
Not of this world's delusive dream.
God bless you.
I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior.
Others,
so that his
whatever God's spoken to you about, just obey him. Would you come?
Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing be
torn. Here's a stanza. Nothing between like worldly pleasures. Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from him ever sever. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. Can you honestly sing tonight, nothing between like worldly pleasures? If you can sing it, go ahead and sing it. Maybe you just need to come and deal with that. Come on. Nothing between like worldly pleasures.
Nothing between like worldly pleasures. Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from him ever sever. He is my all, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between.
They're playing through softly. You can look this way. There's folks still praying. We want them to take their time. The Lord has spoken to me about that great number of hands that went up, Dr. Comfort, about they want to win somebody to Christ this year. The Lord has spoken to me that what are we going to help you with in that? Some of you, we can help you along those lines. You know, don't ever fall into the trap that you're not qualified to be a soul winner. If you're saved, you're qualified. If you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, he's all you need. But there are things that we can help you with, encourage you with. Could you imagine if every one of us would reach one? Now think about it. This church would double.
Yeah, that's right.
If everyone would just simply reach one. This sounds familiar to our church, doesn't it? This message is going right along with what you've been hearing for a while. And I love how the Lord does those kind of things, you know? Praise the Lord for it. All folks are praying. What I want to do is give you a few reminders about this week. What a great Sunday night crowd. Thank you for being here. Let me encourage you, if at all possible, be back in your place tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. Men's prayer meeting at 6:45. All the teenagers are going to be meeting with Brother Bob. Senior saint trip, deadline tonight. Ladies, members of the church, if you've not signed up to help with the nursery, please sign your name, and if we need you, we'll call you, okay? And give you the night that we need you, and some men, if you'll go by to take care of the patrol duty. The Lord is working, and I want him to have his way this week, and I trust you'll be in your place tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. Please be much in prayer. Let's ask the Lord to meet with us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we love you. Help us now as we go our separate ways. Give us a mind to work this week, and help us to invite people out. Those who've been invited and haven't come yet, help us not to give up on them, but stay with them and help them to come, I pray. May the will of God be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed. God bless you. Thank you for being here. See you tomorrow night. Teenagers, please make your way up front here, please, quickly.